I invite you to take your Bibles and to open up with me to the Old Testament book of Judges and chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 24 of Judges 6. Our sermon title is Gideon, Israel's Cries and God's Call, as we continue to walk verse by verse through the book of Judges and our sermon series, The Quest for Rest in Days of Unrest. We've come to chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 24. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours. Save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." The Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat, the unleavened cakes, put them on this rock, pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. Fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. The angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. This is the word of God. Let us hear it. Let us heed it. Now, when we talk about the book of Judges, and I talk to you about the judgments, probably the first character or judge that comes to your mind is one Samson, because we are enthralled with the strong man who was very dumb in many cases. But secondly, maybe firstly, but secondly, probably Gideon comes to your mind if you know anything about the book of Judges. And this is not by accident. For twice there are interludes in this period of the Judges where we get an extended content about two particular judges. One is this particular interlude of Gideon, and then lastly we will end on the interlude of Samson. Now Samson has four chapters and Gideon has three chapters, but Samson has only a total of 96 verses and Gideon has 100 verses that are dedicated to him. So here we talk about Gideon, and really what is happening in Judges 6 is God is setting the stage for what will happen in chapter 7. So this is setting the scene so that we understand what is taking place, why it's taking place, and then God beginning to call and raise up Gideon before he judges Israel. Now, Gideon is a man that you and I can relate. Many have said that he's more of the everyman than, let's say, Othniel, or even Shamgar or Ehud, who we might wish that we could be like them. Maybe we have dreams of being like Deborah or Jael, but to them we don't relate as well as we get Gideon and understand what it must be like to him. And when you preach, and if you've heard a sermon upon Gideon, we're tempted to kind of give a character sketch. Many sermon series have been done on like the character of Gideon and lessons that we can learn from the life of the person of Gideon. And we'll do some of that. But we need to remember that we don't need to overly individualize this text, but recognize that God has raised up Gideon because he has what's happening to the nation of Israel as a whole in mind. And he is raising up Gideon in order to deliver the nation of Israel. And so instead of hyper-individualizing Gideon and drawing out lessons for our life, which we can do, we need to keep the whole content of God's story in mind and what's being done as he sets the scene here in the life and call of Gideon. First of all, I want you to see that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sent the Midianites. That the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord sent the Midianites. After Jael sent the tent peg through the temple of Sisera, the Lord gave rest to the land for 40 years. And what did the people of God do in that 40 years of celebrating what Deborah and Barak and God has done through them? Well, it says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Once again, we find that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Particularly, they reverted again to this worship of the Baals, to this cultural worldliness, that they looked like the nations and the people around them, worshiping their gods, being enthralled with them. And it says that the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. For 7 years, it was the Lord and His sovereignty that sent Midian. And all that we're about to talk about, the horrors and the tragedies that happened to them under the Midianites for those 7 years, need to understand that this is the judgment of God upon the people. It's not will they be judged, But the sending of the Midianites is the judgment of God that is coming upon the people. And let's look then. We see the sin of Israel. We see in verse 1 that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We see in verse 10 that they did not obey the voice of the Lord when He told them not to fear the gods of the Amorites and the people around them. So that brought the judgment of God. The Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And it brought about not only the judgment of God, but the oppression of the nation itself. That they lived under enslavement and oppression for that time. In verse 2, look, it says that the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. That they enslaved them, brought them low. It caused the Israelites to seek refuge in caves. Verse 2, because of the Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. They've been sent into hiding. They've been sent underground. They've been sent scurrying. They're not enjoying their freedom and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the mountains, hiding in the caves and in the strongholds because of the oppressors that are over them. Verse 3, for whenever the Israelites planted crops, this happened year after year after year for 7 years. They would plant crops. The crops would grow. They would weed and hoe and fertilize and pray for rain and all of the rest. Irrigate their crops as best they could. They would grow their livestock. They would do this year after year and year after year. The Midianites and the Amalekites and the people from the east would come up from the south, come across from the desert in the east. They would come like locusts in number, like locusts with their camels, and they would come through and they would eat all their crops and take all of their livestock, and they would ravage the land and send the people into the caves, into hiding. There was just so many of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east that would come up against them. So you remember, before we've seen the Moabites come in under Ehud and they occupied the land. They settled down across the Jordan in the hill country and they occupied the land. We've seen then the Canaanites come down from the north and kind of push and they would invade, as it were, the land. But now we're seeing these people, these nomadic peoples, just come across and wipe out the land, devour the land. When you think about the Midianites, the Amalekites, these should bring back images of the past for them. These are old enemies. Enemies not of regular Canaanites that didn't get pushed out, but these are enemies that for a little while, for friends. You remember that Moses lived among the Midianites and married a Midianite woman at one point. These are old relatives of the Israelites, but have since become enemies. Amalek and the Amalekites were some of the first to draw up the sword against Israel as a nation and to fight against them. So to talk about these peoples are to talk about old enemies of Israel coming back year after year after year. They would encamp against them. They would devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, leave no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. So because they did evil in the sight of God, don't lose sight of that. God sent them Midianites, and the Midianites brought this. They brought oppression. They sent the Israelites into caves. They faced poverty. They faced starvation. And they faced it year after year after year for 7 years because of they did evil in the sight of the God. And so as a result, the people then cried out to God. Look at verse 8. It says in verse 6 that Israel was brought very low because of Midian. The people of the Lord cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. So they cried out. We talked about there are different R's. That is the pattern here throughout Judges. There is, first of all, this rebellion. And then there is the retribution that comes. So the rebellion, people did evil in the sight of the Lord. They didn't obey His voice. Retribution, God sends an oppressor. In this case, Midian and the Amalekites and the people of the east. And we see what happens. And then there is some sort of cry of relief or repentance. And you don't get much real repentance here, do you? But you at least get this cry. They're crying out to the Lord, not unlike, and this is on purpose, not unlike the Israelites did in Egypt when their bondage, their slavery for the 400 years reached the ears of God. And so, when they cried out, what you usually find or expect to find is God then raises up a rescuer, raises up Gideon. And we're going to get there. But before we get there, God sends not a rescuer, God sends a prophet. God sends a prophet to them, first of all. You see that? Look at verse 7. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. Someone said this is like being broken down on the side of the road and praying to God for a mechanic and He sends a philosopher. You know, we're looking for a deliverer and you sent a preacher. What good are they? You sent a prophet to us. This is on purpose. God sends a prophet for a good reason. People have cried out to the Lord. The Lord has sent a prophet. Why? Because Israel doesn't yet understand why Midian is coming year after year after year. Israel doesn't know that it is God who has sent Midian year after year after year for to come and bring judgment upon the people. Israel doesn't realize that it's because they've done evil in the sight of the Lord that the hand of Midian is oppressive upon them. And they're facing these dire circumstances because it's the consequences of their own actions. And so before they can receive rescue at all, God wants them to get understanding. God wants to understand who He is and what they've done. So He sends a preacher. He sends a prophet to them. And they said here, look at verse 8. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you from Egypt, brought you up out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all who oppressed you, drove them out before you, and gave you their land." Earlier at Bochim, he had sent an angel of the Lord who said something kind of similar to this. Now he sends a prophet, not the angel of the Lord. And the prophet is recounting God's covenant faithfulness. How God has brought deliverance. He's recounting God's works, especially going back to Egypt and what God has done. Listen to what God says. I led you up. I brought you out. I've delivered you from Egypt and everybody else, all of your other enemies. I drove them out. I gave you their land. The Lord is recounting all that He has done, His faithfulness in the situation. How He's made a covenant with them and He's kept His covenant. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. And drove them out before you and gave you their land. This is what He did, and He was faithful. And there is in the back of the mind here your oppression now, your enemies that are over you, are not because are not because you've been faithful, but because you've been unfaithful. You know, I was the one who redeemed you and set you free and gave you this land. And he then points out their covenant unfaithfulness. He said to them in verse 10, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites. That's the condition of the covenant. The command that's there. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites. Don't worship them. The ones in whose land you dwell. He says, but you have not obeyed my voice. And what's interesting here is that's the end of the sermon. What do we expect? We expect to hear, he's told them, this is all that I've done to rescue you. And now, here's what you've done. You've been unfaithful. You've not listened to my voice. And we're expecting to hear, therefore, I'm going to do this. Therefore, I'm going to send you straight to hell. And if he did that, they'd be deserving. Therefore, all of these things are going to happen. Therefore, this and this and this and this. We could hear these consequences. They're calling out for a deliverer. But we don't get any of those, what he's going to do next. What we do see is that an angel of the Lord, unbeknownst to them, appears to Gideon at the oak tree, at the terebinth. God is going to raise up a deliverer. God is going to raise up a savior. But first of all, I want you to see this, that he just stops there. This is us. This is us. In Ephesians 2, you were dead in your sins and in your trespasses in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world, the passions and desires of your own flesh, in the spirit of disobedience that is in you. You were by nature children of wrath. And so you're deserving, they're deserving of God's wrath and God's hell and God's punishment. And you and I were deserving of God's wrath and God's hell and God's punishment. And we don't see the therefore it comes. What we see is, but God who is rich in mercy. And the rich in mercy God goes to Gideon to save them once again. To rescue them, to deliver them again from their oppression and the slavery and the consequences that they've brought themselves in. So the Lord sent the Midianites, and the Lord sent a prophet, and thirdly, the Lord sends an angel to send Gideon. Now we find Gideon in verse 11. The angel of the Lord, this is a curious person. We see in verses 14 and 16 that the angel of the Lord is just called the Lord. And we see that when he reveals himself, that Gideon is convinced that he's seen God and he's scared. The angel of the Lord is a human manifestation of the Lord God. It's a theophany. Something that I can't fully understand. It looked like a man, but this is God that has appeared to him. The angel of the Lord, maybe a pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. What's Gideon doing? He's beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Oh, he longed for the days back when he could have a big harvest, stand out in his place on top of a field where the wind was blowing and beat and winnow out his wheat and separate the chaff, throwing it up in the air so that he could separate the wheat from the chaff. But no, he's down in a pit. Down in a pit, a wine press that where they would stomp with their feet upon the grapes and the juice would run into another lower place. So he's out of the wind, down in a pit, has probably a smaller batch than he would normally have, but he's doesn't want to be seen. Can't be seen. The Midianites have taken everything from them, so they're scratching out a living. We can see the fearfulness of Gideon, first of all. That he, like everyone else, is fearful. It's just wise, too, in such days of oppression, to not be out in the open. And we find the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Oh, the irony, right? Mighty man of valor. Mighty man of valor is down in the wine press, you know, hiding from the Midianites. We'll talk more about that. Gideon doesn't just feel fearful. He feels forsaken. Gideon said to him in verse 13, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, as you say, the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Well, we know, don't we? We know why all this has happened to them. All this has happened to them because they've done what is evil in the sight of the Lord. That's why all of this has happened to them. But what he thinks is that God has forsaken Israel. What does he say? "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." We do this, don't we? He said, I haven't seen any Red Seas parting lately," is what he's saying. "I keep hearing about this great God that we have, and all of the plagues and all the things that he did in the past. But right now, year after year after year, my crops get wiped out. And people come and they attack God's people. Where is God? We're forsaken right here." That's what he's feeling. And you and I do this too, don't we? When we said, "I've heard about what God has done. But what I know right now is my wife has got cancer. Or what I know right now is my child is sick. Or what I know right now is I just lost my job. Where's God? I don't see, I've heard of him. But why is all of this happening to us if God is so great and God is with us? Why are they experiencing all the happiness and glory when they are evil people and we know what the things that they do, when I try to obey God and all of this is happening to me?" So Gideon feels fearful and he feels forsaken. "The Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" What might? Save Israel? What are you talking about? Well, again, we'll talk more about this. What else does he feel? He feels feeble. Verse 15. He said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon's may just be kind of having a natural humility to a certain extent, but he also is recognizing, "I'm not anybody. What are you talking about? Me save Israel? You're going to send me and save Israel? I'm sitting here trying to scratch out a living and hiding in my wine press." Gideon feels fearful, forsaken, and feeble. What does God see? God sees a mighty man of valor. God sees a savior for Israel. And God is not just being ironic here, but God is being prophetic. Because God sees not just the man who is, but the man who will be. God sees not just what is, but what he will do with that man. God sees a mighty man of valor, and he calls him that because Gideon is going to win mighty men. This fearful man is going to be courageous. This feeble man is going to be strong. Because this man who thinks he's forsaken is going to see the very hand of God at work in a mighty way. And this mighty man of valor is going to be a savior for Israel. God sees this and God promises power. He promises power through his presence in verse 12. He says, the Lord is with you. More than Gideon even knows it, right? For the angel of the Lord is literally with him. But also, the Lord is with you. His presence, the presence of God, will be with him. He's going to say in verse 16, the Lord said, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as if it's just one man. They might be like locusts all over the place, but like one man, they will be struck, and I will be with you. They will have power. He will have might through the very presence of God with him. One man with God on his side is enough. It's a majority. It's a victory. He promises not only power through his presence, but salvation through his sending. In verse 14, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? What's God saying? He's saying, I'm going to go with you, and if I'm sending you, you're not going to fail. Am I not sending you, he's saying? Who's going to thwart me? Is Midian going to thwart me? Salvation of Israel is going to come through the hand of God because God is going with Gideon. God's promise is there. Now, what Gideon needs at this point is a sign to know that this is really God who's promising it. This sounds good. Gideon's starting to recognize there's something strange about this visitor that's with me, this man. But he doesn't fully know. He maybe has suspicions. And he says to him, if I've now found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Meaning that you're really God. Show me a sign here. He says, please don't depart from here until I come to you. Bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon goes off. He's got a present to give to this visitor. Doesn't fully know that it's the Lord, this angelic person. He knows it is a messenger of God. He wants to know for sure that it is God who is sending him. He'll be encouraged there. He's got a present for him. He goes. He prepares a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour, which could be 35 to 40 pounds of flour. It's not an insignificant gift. And it takes more than a couple of minutes to go and dress a goat and get it ready to cook and to serve. So this is taking, he's gone a while. They come back. The angel directs him on what to do. He had put meat in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot, brought him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes, put them on this rock, pour broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. What would you have done? I need a sign. He asked for a sign. Touched rock. Fire springs up, consumes the whole thing, and the person in front of him then vanishes. Wow. Neat. We might say that. But that which was meant to assure, that which was meant to confirm, brings fear. He's afraid. And he's concerned. Why? Because he realizes he's been in the presence of the holy. And he's scared he's about to die. I've been in the presence of God. And to our Western mind, so often we're comfortable. We're more tempted to think that was awesome rather than to think I'm scared. Because we're too familiar with holiness. Or maybe it is that we're not familiar at all with what is really holy and who is really holy. And he says, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And what he thought that meant is, he's going to die. Gideon sees the Lord. But the Lord said to him, don't ask me how, I know he's vanished. I don't know how. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Now he knows and is confirmed this is really him. Really the God who says, I will be with you. It's really found favor in the eyes of God. It is God who is sending him. This is so much like Moses. It sounds like Moses, doesn't it? The people of God are crying out. God appears to Moses. Moses said, I can't go to Pharaoh. I can't even talk. God, what does God say? I'll be with you. I will go with you. I'm sending you. Go to my people and rescue them. Bring them out. Deliver them. That's what he's going to do. The same is true for us. When Jesus sends us as his disciples to perform the Great Commission, the mission that you have been sent on, what does he tell us first? The first thing he tells us is, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So he is sending us, right? Go therefore into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. He's sending us in his authority and his power. What did he say? Am I not sending you? If I'm sending you, you're going to be successful. And then what does he say? I will be with you. I will be with you. And what does Jesus say to us? And lo, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. As he sends us in this great commission to go and tell the nations and to baptize them and to teach them to observe whatsoever Jesus has commanded, he sends us and he promises to be with us. Because that's what we need. That's all that Gideon needed. That's all that we need. Our mission will be successful. Before he goes, though, he needs to know that he's at peace with God. That God doesn't want to kill him. And God has said, peace be to you. Do not fear. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord. He worshipped it and he called it, the Lord is peace. The Lord is reconciliation. To this day, which seems to be some time later when he's writing this, to this day it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Beerites, who is a son of Manasseh, by the way. So Gideon is a Manassite and a Beerite. Jesus Christ is our peace. God has made peace with us who were enemies of him. We naturally are at enmity with God. We naturally are hostile to God. We do not submit to his law. Indeed, we cannot. We naturally are on the other side of the fence, in the other side of the trenches, with our guns aimed at God. We naturally do not like or want to do what is God. We are in rebellion against God and so have become the enemies of God. And yet God did not destroy us as his enemies, but God has sent a deliverer for us. God who hates sin, God who is a God of wrath, God who is Lord over hell itself, and we who deserve hell, God is also rich in mercy and has sent in Jesus Christ a deliverer. He's raised up a deliverer to come and to save us. When we had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord and not obeyed the voice of God. And because of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ, you can be at peace with God. You can be reconciled with God. And you can be a minister of reconciliation to Him, an ambassador that goes out being sent on this mission to make disciples and to be a peacemaker. So we invite you to come to the Lord, to trust in Christ, to trust in this rescue plan, for there is no other rescue plan. This is God's mercy to us who do not deserve it. Let's go with the Lord in prayer.